Bible, we would be happy to give you one. You'll just hold your hand up and we'll get you a Bible right now. Is there anyone that needs a Bible this morning? All right, everybody's all set. We're good? All right, if you don't own a King James Bible, you can keep that as our gift to you, okay? All right, open your Bibles this morning to Romans. Romans, we have been in a study, for those of you that are visiting, we have been in a study of the book of Romans for several years now. Actually, we're going on, I don't know how many, 3 years maybe, a little bit longer, verse by verse, all the way through the book of Romans, and we're slowly nearing the end of the course here. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to start reading this morning. Let me find my place. I think we're going to start this morning down in verse number 14, and we're going to read down through verse number 21, Romans chapter 15, verse 14, and we'll read down through verse number 21, all right? And I myself also am persuaded of you, brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And we've spent quite a few weeks on those few verses. And we're going to go on from verse 17 and just examine this portion a little bit more. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Now obviously down through this portion of Scripture, as we said before, Paul was writing to a good group of believers. This church in Rome, which Paul did not found, he did not begin this church himself. He's writing to them. There were believers there. He speaks later of hoping his desire was to visit them. He wanted to see them and encourage them and teach them. The church was not started by Peter, by the way, but it had more the influence of the Apostle Paul than of any of the other apostles. But it was a good church. It was a good group of believers. Paul said to them earlier that they were good people. They were full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. So this is a good group of people. They love the Lord. They know the Word of God. And yet Paul wanted to remind them about some things that were absolutely critical, because it doesn't matter how strong you are as a believer or how good a church this may be or any other church may be, there's still some things that you and I have to keep as priorities in our life. And two of the things that Paul mentioned is not to lose sight of the fact that one of these days you and I are going to be offered up to God. That we as a church, as a body, are an offering to God. The Lord saved us for that purpose, that He might present us to His Father in heaven one day. And so Paul didn't want any of us to lose sight of the fact that ultimately, at the end of this life, it really mattered not what you possessed. It doesn't matter the size of your house or the kind of car you drive. It really doesn't matter. The bottom line, when everything is analyzed at the end and you and I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, is it really going to matter what kind of building we met in? What kind of cars we drove? Is it really going to matter how much land we owned or how our stock portfolio was doing? Is any of that really going to be of any importance at the end? No. The only thing at the end that's really of any importance is to the Lord is whether or not that day when we are offered up to God, that offering to the Lord is acceptable. Don't lose sight of that. That's the thing. And that's what Paul said to the church in Rome. I don't care how good a church you are. I don't care how well grounded you people may be. Don't lose sight of that most important thing. Is that don't lose sight of the goal here at the end. Is that one day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. And will it be okay with you in that day? Not, you know, how you doing now. Will it be okay one day when you stand before the Lord? And then he said the other thing, the two things that Paul wanted them never to forget, is that ultimately the end of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, he says in verse number 18, is that the Gentiles might be obedient. To make the Gentiles, that's us, all right? We're not a part of the nation of Israel, even if you're a Jew today, like Eli and a few others in our church. You know, your identity now, your identity before the Lord is you're identified with Jesus Christ. Not with a nation or a race, but you're identified with Jesus Christ. And that body of believers that's identified with Jesus Christ is primarily a Gentile bride. And so Paul said the end of the gospel, the ultimate end of the gospel was to make us obedient to the Lord. So obedience, a big part of the Christian life. But then Paul goes on, verse 19, he says that this was accomplished, his ministry. Paul had a very unique ministry. He was an apostle. You and I are not apostles. So we can't emulate his ministry in that regard, because Paul had, as an apostle and as a Jew, Paul had some very unique gifts that are not given to everybody. Paul had the ability to raise the dead. Paul had the ability to heal. Paul had a lot of powers and gifts that are not a part of the normal Christian life today. But he said, but Paul's ministry, he says in verse 19, was carried out here through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, and if you look on a map in your Bible, you'll find out where Illyricum is, and that was pretty much the farthest northeast extent of Paul's ministry. Beginning in Jerusalem, all the way up to the farthest extent of his missionary journeys, this was beyond Macedonia, beyond Greece, is Illyricum. So Paul is saying from Jerusalem all the way out into the uttermost parts where Paul had traveled with the Word of God, he said, from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation, but as it is written, and he's quoting from Isaiah 52, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. That's going to be our text for this morning. Let's have a word of prayer first. Father, dear Lord, help us now as we look into the Scriptures. I pray for the help, the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray for ears that they might be opened and eyes that we might see and hearts to understand. And I pray, Lord, you'd be with my mouth and my thoughts and whatever is said this morning, Lord, may it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. May it just be what is needed in this hour. And Lord, may it fall upon hearts that are ready to receive it. Lord, I'm glad that you know the needs here today. There's no preacher, no one that can understand what's needed in every heart in this room today. But I'm glad that you know, and I'm glad that you're able to give each and every person, no matter where they may be in their relationship with you, Lord, you can give them exactly what they need today. If they would have a willingness to hear you and a willingness to receive it, Father, you'll speak to your people, and I pray you'll do that today. And if there, again, is someone here who is not saved, then, Lord, we pray that you'd open their eyes and draw them to Jesus Christ today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to get a little simple this morning. Not simple-minded, I hope, but just the simplicity of some things today, because Paul mentioned some very, very basic things here that I think are, since this is where the Spirit of God has us in our text for today, then I always just assume that these are the things that the Lord would have the church to hear this morning. And Paul, in this portion, especially I'm looking at verses 19 down through 21. Let me just read them again if I could for you. We're talking about the preaching of the gospel of Christ. The preaching of the gospel of Christ. That's the thought in these verses. Paul tells you how, to what extent he had gone with that gospel. He shows you that it was the primary means that God used to bring the truth of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles through Paul. And he even gives you a clue as to what the gospel is all about in these verses. Let's read them again if we could, 19 through 21. Paul's talking about his ministry and how it is that God used him to remind the Gentiles that ultimately it really mattered most, the day of their presentation to Jesus Christ and their offering up to Him, and it mattered most, their obedience to the Word of God. And the means for this, Paul says in verse 19, was through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. Tells you by what means, what ability did God give him to accomplish this? He's telling you there. Now, we're very dispensational here. And so signs and wonders are not a part of the ministry in the New Testament church. But there are some things here that are an essential part of the ministry, and that's the power of the Spirit of God. And so Paul said it was by the power of the Spirit of God, and he tells you the extent of his ministry from Jerusalem to Illyricum. And he said, Paul tells you, you could see here, he said, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So it's obvious that Paul here had a burden and a willingness to cut no corners, not to compromise the message, and not to take it easy in his ministry. He had fully preached the gospel all over that Mediterranean part of the world. It says, verse 20, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. Paul was burdened. I don't know if they had maps in those days. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But if Paul had a map, I'm sure when he looked at a map, it wasn't to find out, boy, where am I going on vacation next month? Or when he looked at a map, it wasn't, you know, now there's a part of the world, I bet it's beautiful right there. I wonder what that looks like. If there were maps and Paul looked at those maps, you know what Paul's thought was? I wonder if those people know my Savior in that part of the world. Because if they don't, that's where I want to go. That was the thing that drove the Apostle Paul. It wasn't this. I mean, he traveled. If you look at a map of Paul's missionary journeys, he traveled through some of the most beautiful, spectacularly beautiful parts of the world. And he doesn't give us any description of their beauty. We don't have a word from the Apostle Paul about the sights that he took in on his journeys. That was one focused individual. That was one man who had been given a commission from the Spirit of God and spent the rest of his days and all of his energy and all of his breath to accomplish the job that God had given him to do. And that was to fully preach the gospel of Christ. You say, well, and here's what we're tempted to do, and we're tempted to think, well, that was a special calling, and Paul was a special individual, and none of that really has anything to do with me. And we're foolish to think that way, because Paul is the pattern for our lives. He said so. Now, you're not an apostle, but Paul's burden is a pattern for your burden. Paul's ministry is a pattern for our ministry. Paul's life, Paul's dedication, Paul's devotion, Paul's burden is supposed to be a pattern for you and I. We're supposed to look at his life and learn something, look at our life and say, you know what? I need to be a little bit more like that brother. I need to live like that. I need to think like that. I need to have that same kind of vision and passion and burden. I need to have that same kind of focus on the things of God like Paul had. That ought to be the way you and I just think most of the time. And so Paul's, we see his burden, we see his desire, his drive here. Verse 20, yea, so I have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Paul didn't go where others had been before him. Paul didn't want to, you know, I talked to a brother this week, and there's a lot of this sometimes. I mean, there are certain places in this country where there are a lot of churches. There are certain places in this country where there aren't too many churches. But there are some cities where there are gospel churches within 5 or 10 minutes of each other. And they've got good doctrine and a King James Bible. And a lot of times, you know, people get unhappy at this church and they end up, you know, over in this church. And if you visited all 10 churches in some areas where there's a lot of good churches, sooner or later you're going to probably bump into all the Christians that have circulated around in all those churches. And sometimes churches get built by just taking some from this. Somebody was telling me that one church that it's a brand new church, it's getting started up in this particular city, and I won't mention it, but they had 167, I think, on a recent Sunday. It's just a brand new church. But the person who was telling me that says, well, you know, but most of those people are from so-and-so's church. So, but you know what? Paul had a desire. When Paul looked at an area, he wanted to go where Christ was not known. He didn't want to build on some other man's work. He wanted to, you know, not that that's not okay sometimes, but I'm just telling you about Paul's life and Paul's burden, his vision. It's not to build on another man's foundation. But verse 21, notice this, it says, "But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand." And I want you to go back with me for a second and look at to the portion that Paul is quoting. It's found in Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. You know what comes after Isaiah chapter 52? What comes after Isaiah 52? Good, very good. Isaiah 53. And you know what Isaiah 53 is about. So these last few verses of Isaiah 52 are kind of like the front porch to Isaiah 53. This is the introduction. Isaiah 53 is all about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his death on the cross, about his sacrifice. But in Isaiah 52, these last few verses introduce, are really an introduction to chapter 53. Verse 13, the Lord says, "Behold, my servant," that's his son, Jesus Christ, "shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And he was in eternity past, and he is again, and he will be in the future. Exalted, extolled, and very high." When you get to heaven, you're going to see, you're going to be looking at Jesus Christ on that throne. Doesn't get any higher than that. And it says, but verse 14 seems kind of a strange way to get there. It says, "As many were astonied," or astonished. You know, astonished, the root of that is so amazed, so shocked that you're like stone. That's astonishment, when you are almost like someone turned to stone. That's the root of the word. These old Elizabethan words in the King James Bible are so important, because it helps you to understand the real meaning behind these words. But it says, in other words, when they looked upon Jesus Christ, as this verse describes him, many were so shocked, they couldn't speak, they didn't move. I see people standing around the cross of Jesus Christ in that manner. A lot of the conversation around that cross would have stopped as people just stood there and beheld him suffering with their mouths open, astonied, astonished at what they were actually seeing. It says, as many were astonied at thee. Why? Because his visage was marred, so marred. His form, his face, was so abused and so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Speaking about the cross, chapter 53 goes into more detail. But notice, here's the verse that Paul is referring to in Romans 15. "So shall he sprinkle..." Isn't that an interesting way of getting the gospel out? That's what the Bible's talking about. It's talking about sprinkling. It's talking about from the truth of that cross, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that, notice, it is He, the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, who would sprinkle the nations, spread the news, spread the gospel. So when Paul had a burden to preach the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum, that burden is really not Paul's burden. You know what it was? It was the urging of the one who lived inside of him. It was that push from the Holy Spirit of God within him that made him obedient to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And other verses in the Bible. You get over to Acts chapter 19 and verse number 10, and it talks about Paul being up in Asia. And the Bible says, as a result of Paul's preaching in Asia, that all they in Asia heard the gospel. And that is one faithful man. But God doesn't put Paul up on a pedestal, because this burden that Paul had is really the Spirit of Jesus Christ, his desire to sprinkle the nations, to spread that message of his death, the message of life, through anybody that would be willing to be used of God and take that message. "So shall he sprinkle many nations, the king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider." So Paul's burden and Paul's desire was really God's burden and God's desire to tell the world the gospel message. Do you know how burdened God is, how desirous God is for every creature to hear the gospel? He gave his apostles that commandment: go into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Why would God give to every creature? Why would God give a command like that? Because that's the burden that was on God's heart. That was the desire on the heart of the Spirit of God. The Bible says in John chapter 16, go back there with me for a second. The Bible says, Jesus said that he was telling his disciples in the upper room that it was almost time for him to go. He knew he was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried. He would rise again and he would go back to heaven. But he said in John chapter 16, look down in verse number 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will..." When he is come, notice that when the Spirit of God comes, you know, the Spirit of God would come into the world with a burden, with a power, with a desire to get the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to everybody. That's what Jesus Christ said, when that Holy Spirit comes, he will reprove the world of sin. That takes preaching to do that. Of righteousness and of judgment. So that burden, that ministry, that movement of the Spirit of God would be for someone in whom he dwells to carry the message of the gospel everywhere that you can possibly carry it. You know that we ought not to lose that burden to do that as a church? Now, I know the day of the Lord's coming is approaching. We all see that. We've been talking about it and teaching on it on Wednesday nights. But you know one thing? The danger of that is that it motivates some of God's people just to circle the wagons and wait it out like in a cave until the Lord comes. If there was ever a time for us to be bolder, more vocal, more burdened, more faithful with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, do you know it's right now? Because we see the day approaching. And we see that the day is coming soon. Our time is short. We ought to be as faithful and as burdened to do that as the Lord is Himself. It is His Spirit. I love it when we were in the hospital to go see Ludo. And the day after he had the heart attack, I mean, he was hanging by a thread. He was hanging by a thread. And it didn't seem to me and Margaret like he was completely in his right mind at that moment, because he kept asking some questions over and over and over again. Wanted to know had tubes and things in his arms, and he kept asking, "Well, what's that for?" And then his wife would answer the question, and a minute later he'd go, "What's that for?" And so he was a little disoriented. But in the midst of all that disorientation, in the midst of, I don't know whether kind of pain, he's coughing up blood, the nurse came in. We're in ICU. The nurse came in to put a Band-Aid on something that he had picked at and made it bleed. She put a Band-Aid on, she was cleaning him up a little bit. Do you know what Ludo's mind went to immediately? Half out of his mind. He wanted to know, "Are you going to heaven? Are you going to heaven?" And she, she was a little uncomfortable with the conversation. She said, "Well, I'm a Roman Catholic," and so on and so forth. And he said, "Well, but are you going to heaven? Do you know Jesus?" And he was not letting her go. He wasn't going to let her go until she gave him an answer. She said, she said something about, "Well, I have a friend who's born again." He said, "Well, are you born again? Are you born again? Why aren't you born again? Are you going to get born again? Because if you're born again, you can go to heaven. You can go to heaven. That's where I'm going. You can go to heaven." And here's this guy. His life is hanging by a thread. But you know what he wanted to do?
Amen.
Just want to talk about his Savior.
Amen.
Just want to talk about Jesus. And do you know him? Do you know him? Boy, you could know him. If you knew him, you'd go to heaven. That's where I'm going. Well, I tell you what. You know what? Life is complicated. I know. We're all so busy. Everybody's got all kinds of pressures and problems. And you let all that stuff overwhelm you, and we forget the simplicity, the heartbeat of the Christian life. Is someone that loved me, saved me. He's worth talking about. He's worth telling others about. And he doesn't get any more joy than to hear you talk about him. We could have our theology, we could have everything, all our T's crossed and our I's dotted, and we could glory in the fact that, we're sound in our doctrine, and I'm glad of that and I rejoice in that. But you know what? If we lose the simple joy of just telling people about Jesus Christ, then we've missed it here. We've missed it here. And if anything, as we see that day approaching, it ought to be something that's on our heart more and more and more. Brother Josh and Priscilla, not to embarrass them, but they went in the city yesterday and I guess did some sightseeing, went out to dinner, and he was telling my wife when he got in last night, in the course of just a little trip around the city, had three people invited to church, one lady here that he was witnessing to, and another person there that he was witnessing to, and just in the course of a day, just in the course of getting something to eat, just in the course of doing some sightseeing, talking about Jesus Christ, telling somebody about the Lord. The other day, Margaret and I had the privilege of having dinner with Marwa. She's not here, is she yet, this morning? She was, and I don't want to take too much time telling her story. I'm hoping she'll come one of these days and she can tell you her story herself. But she's the Muslim lady that got saved recently. And she visited our church months ago, heard the gospel. She'd been reading her Bible now and then, but she heard the gospel and she ended up trusting Jesus Christ as her Savior while she was in Egypt. And it was, I don't want to give you all the details because I think it'll be more exciting for her to tell one day. But her former husband is a part of the Muslim Brotherhood. Her family is all Muslims, very devout Muslims. For her to get saved, of course, was a shock to the family. And they were very angry with her. And when she was in Egypt, they weren't going to let her come home. They were going to try to separate her from her son. And she was held in a room for 3 days, and the family did. The FBI got involved and a whole bunch of other things, but she got home safe. And we had dinner with her the other day. She was actually late for dinner because the FBI in the States here had been talking to her for several hours, so I don't know if she's still in some danger or whatever. But in the 3.5 hours or so that we were with her for dinner, and this is very unusual for me, if you know me, I don't think I said 10 words. I didn't have a chance. This woman was so excited she had met Jesus Christ. All she wanted to talk about was Jesus Christ. She told us about how she got saved. She told us about the moment, what it was like the moment that she got saved. She was in a church, an Orthodox church. And it wasn't so much what she was hearing, but it was when they began to talk about Jesus Christ. She said, and there was a point in the service when everybody just knelt down on their knees. And she said, as she knelt down on her knees, she said at that moment, it just, the truth of who he is came to her. And she realized in that moment that he's God. That's what she said struck her heart. It's like she'd read about him in the Quran. You know, they misrepresent Jesus, obviously, in the Quran. And she was beginning to read about him a little bit in the Bible. She came here one Sunday and heard about him on a Sunday morning here. That Sunday, she and I had talked in the back of the church for a couple of hours. So she heard some more about the gospel. But that day in a church in Egypt, on her knees, she said the truth of who he is came to her heart. And she said it out loud. She said, Jesus, you are God. You are God. And she came up at the table. She came up out of her chair. She's got her Bible, her Arabic Bible in her hand. And she was showing us the verse that God had spoken to her heart from when she had been reading the scriptures. And she's shaking that Bible in her hands and she's excited. And she said, he spoke to me. He spoke to me. He talked to me. Like, he's real. He's real. She went back and she got her father and her brothers or sisters and tell them, he's God. Jesus is God. They thought she had lost her mind. They brought an imam and another guy to do an exorcism. They brought them to the house to do an exorcism. And this imam, this Muslim preacher, came to the house. And they're going to cast this Christian devil out of her. And she said, by this time, she said, I knew I was saved. I was so happy. I was so in love with Jesus Christ. She said, and I said, okay, do whatever you want to do. Go ahead. You know, so she let him do whatever he was going to do. He took some water and sprinkled water on her and said a bunch of things. She said, but when you're done, you have to let me pray for you. So he said, okay. When they got all done, all right, and she said, okay, it's my turn to pray for you. She prayed for him. The other guy that was with them, her family, that they would all come to know Jesus Christ, and that they would be saved, that God would open their eyes, that God would show them that Islam is a false religion, that if they've been deceived. I mean, took a lot of guts to do this. And that they've been deceived. And now that imam is keeping in touch with her on Facebook, she said, and she's been witnessing to him from she's back here in the States, and he's been talking to her. But you know what? After 3.5 hours, you know what I knew when I came away from that table? I did not know if she believed in dispensations. I do not know if she knew the difference between justification or a pipe wrench. I don't know if she understood anything about sanctification, if she could define grace or... You know what I did know? She'd been with Jesus.
Amen.
She had, like the disciples who were unlearned and ignorant fishermen, but everybody that came around those disciples, you know what they knew when they were done? Those guys knew the Lord. They'd been with Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what, that might be missing in your life and my life. That can easily get missed in a church that has good doctrine. You can lose the excitement of just knowing Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We can lose that. It's easier to lose than you realize. Just let your bills creep up on you. Let your problems creep up on you. Have a little problem with your wife. You and the wife aren't getting along too well. Kids are giving you fits. You know, maybe you lost your job. And you know what? Just like that, you can forget how wonderful it is just to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Just to know Him. I'm supposed to preach this week at somebody else's Bible conference, and I've been praying about what I would preach. And I got stuck on this verse. Brother Pat and I have been talking about it and talking about it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Just one little phrase. Sometimes those little words, those little phrases just like knock me off my feet. And I got to the end of Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, and it just says this. Christ is all. Christ is all. It's like, I couldn't go any further. All. Everything. He's it. And I was thinking like, you know, sometimes I'm praying for wisdom. I'm praying for strength. I'm praying for help. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Let me tell you what you need. You need Him. You know what He is? He's all. He's all. Because you could lose everything else, and if you have Him, you have all you need. If you have Him, you have everything you need. You have everything you need. And even when you and I'm going to have to teach myself and train myself to do this. But when I pray for more of this or more of that, Lord, I need wisdom. You know what it really is? He is made unto us wisdom. He is made unto us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. David said, He is my strength. Not, Lord, give me more strength. Lord, You are my strength. You are my refuge. You are my light. Colossians 3 says, He is our life. He is all. He is all. You know what the gospel, real true preaching of the gospel is? Simply magnifying Jesus Christ. Making a big deal about Him. That's what Isaiah 53 does. Isaiah 52, the verse that Paul was quoting, verse number 15, is the verse just preceding the next chapter, which just magnifies the Lord Jesus Christ. The first time that gospel is preached in the Bible was to an Ethiopian eunuch riding along in the desert in a chariot. Guess what part of the Bible he's reading? Isaiah 53. And you know what his question in that chariot was? Not to Paul, I mean to Philip. Could you please explain to me justification by faith? Could you please explain to me? I don't get this thing of redemption, and I don't... You know what that eunuch's question was? Who is that? That's his question. Who is that? Who is that chapter talking about? What kind of a person would do that for me? Who is that? That's the first time the gospel is presented to a Gentile. And the focus of it is not all the doctrinal implications. And I know sometimes those things have to be explained. But do you know what? The gospel is a person. It's that person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make much of Him. Make much of Him in your heart. Make much of Him in your life. He is it. I was thinking about... Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, where it says, For by grace are you saved through faith, and then out of yourselves it is the gift of God, not of works, and so on. For by grace. My salvation came to me by grace. And we sing songs about grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Amazing grace. And it came by grace through faith. And we sing songs about faith, you know. Faith that overcomes the world. But really that verse is, it does magnify grace and it magnifies faith. But those were really just the instruments by which God brought me Jesus Christ. Grace, amazing. But grace was simply the vehicle that God chose to bring me Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our salvation. It would be like, I was trying to think if I could, this is probably a poor analogy, but I was thinking if there was somebody you really loved, like if my wife had been away for years somewhere, and the day of her return is coming, and she lands at JFK, and for some reason I can't get there, and so she takes a taxi cab home, like Josh had to do the other night. We couldn't get there and pick him up at the airport, so we just gave him some money to get a cab. So he got a cab home. But I couldn't get there, so she had to take a cab. And thank the Lord, there's a bridge somebody built from Brooklyn to Staten Island, and that cab is going to come through that bridge and bring her to me. For by cab, through that bridge. And I might be thankful for the cab, and I'm thankful they built a bridge. But you know what, really? The real important thing? It's not the cab and not the bridge. It was what that cab and that bridge were bringing to me. I'm glad for God's grace. And I'm glad that God just chose in eternity past that He was going to bring me Jesus Christ just by me believing the gospel. And we could sing and rejoice in the fact that God made it so simple. It's by grace through faith. But listen, it's not even the grace and it's not the faith. It's Christ. It's Him. Those things were only God's way of bringing you a Savior, bringing you a friend, bringing you the Father, the everlasting Father, the Bible calls Him. He's the face of the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Him. I'm His face. I'm His image. This is what He looks like. He's invisible, but if you could see Him, it's me. So God was all the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Him. So when God brought me Jesus Christ, He's bringing me all, everything. He's all. That's the message that you and I have to communicate to this world. Paul had a burden to do that. Well, we don't have much of a burden to do that anymore. I don't mean that. I'm saying what an opportunity we have. What an opportunity we have. It's non-confrontational. You don't have to get in an argument with anybody. Just bring a little plastic bag and hang it on somebody's doorknob. You know, you're bringing them the story of your Savior. That's not that complicated. But boy, the laborers are few. And there's a lot of other things going on. I understand that. And there's other ways you can do it. Some of our guys have just started their own street preaching ministries here and there. We got some of our young people going out on Tuesday nights to the train station. And a couple of our men are preaching in Jersey on a regular basis. And I know there are things going on around and people are burdened to do that. But what about you? What about you? How long has it been since you told somebody the story of your Savior? How long has it been since you just told someone what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross? It's not complicated to tell that story. You don't have to be a theologian. Sometimes children tell it best. Sometimes they tell it better than we do. Just in their simplicity and in their faith. How long has it been since you told someone the good news of Jesus Christ? Paul was burdened to do it. Paul wanted to tell it everywhere. What is the gospel? It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's the story of what He did for every single human being on this earth. It's the story of His death. It's the story of His resurrection. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, it's good news. Amen?
Amen.
That gospel story is good news. Now, the world doesn't react to the news like they're getting good news. But it's the best news they're ever going to hear. They're not going to hear any better news than the story of what Jesus Christ did for them, but sometimes because we anticipate their reaction, we're afraid to tell them the good news. We're afraid because we know, or we think, we're prejudiced to think that we know they're going to probably react negatively to this. before we've even tried. And so before we've even tried, we assume they will, because down deep we're afraid. And so this is a good excuse, because, you know, I don't want to, you know, people just aren't interested in this. But you don't know that God might have just put you right in front of somebody who at that moment, the Spirit of God was working on them. And maybe they were one of those people who had picked up a track somewhere and had been thinking about it. Maybe it was a Marwa. Somebody who'd been, you never know, a Muslim who'd been looking in the Quran and not being impressed by anything it said about Muhammad, but being stirred by those few places where it mentioned Jesus. And like searching for the truth. You might be the person on a bus or at the grocery store that just happened to be placed right in her presence by the Spirit of God. God hoping and knowing that you're saved, you know enough for the truth, you could say something. But I don't know, I'm ashamed and I'm scared. I don't know if all those missed opportunities are recorded somewhere, but if I get to the judgment seat of Christ and I have to see all the missed opportunities that I had, where God put me somewhere and it was in God's heart to use me to just bring the truth of His Son to somebody, and I blew it because of fear, because I was preoccupied with something else. I got my own agenda, I've got my own schedule, and the things of the Lord were not really a priority at that moment. But really, if the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in me, and that Spirit is burdened that the gospel would go to every creature on this planet, and I am claiming I have that Spirit in me, and sometimes we might not be as bold to say we're filled with the Spirit and led by the Spirit, but if we are filled with His Spirit and led by His Spirit, do you know what His Spirit is going to lead you to do? It's going to lead you to talk about Jesus Christ. How could it not? How could a Christian full of the Holy Spirit of God not want to talk about Jesus Christ? How is that possible? How is that possible that those things are not, that the Spirit of God is not pushing at my tongue to get it moving for the Lord? How is it to be have the Holy Ghost inside of you and have that Spirit in you and have this book and you and I not be willing? We won't even say not be eager. Let's just leave it at not be willing. God forgive us that we're not eager, but how about willing? How about available to just speak about Jesus Christ? The news doesn't get to anybody without that. The message isn't going to get to our neighbors without you and I being faithful to do that. How many of our loved ones will perish because we were too afraid to speak to them? How many of our neighbors are going to perish and go to hell because, well, they know us, they know me, and they know I'm not really a good example of the Lord's, you know, I'm not a good example of a Christian, and so we feel guilty, we feel ashamed perhaps to speak up. But better be careful, because that can get remedied in a moment. That heart condition can get remedied in a moment, and then the Lord could give you that boldness to speak. Where did I send you? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says in verse number 1, look at this if you will. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Praise the Lord. By which also you are saved. Do you remember the day you heard the gospel? Do you remember the day you believed the gospel? Remember the day the truth of it, like, gripped your soul, and you didn't understand perhaps all the facets of the Bible, but you understood the good news that Jesus loved you and died for you on the cross. That He died for you, that He rose again, and you know, you don't have to understand anything more about the Bible than that. Listen, you're probably not going to lead somebody to Christ by convincing them of creation. You can debate creation evolution for months and months and months, and it's an important subject. People need to be convinced that that first verse in the Bible is true. But I've seen people stop and consider the truth of creation and never come to the knowledge of Christ. The simplicity of just what Jesus Christ did for sinners on that cross is not complicated to tell. God help us if we're too distracted, too unconcerned, just too disobedient, too full of other things, burdened with other problems, and just not walking with the Lord, not in the book, not right with God. But Paul says here, the gospel, he describes what it is. He says, by which also you are saved. And some people stumble over this next word. It says, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. But don't let that bother you. Some people say, well, look, does that mean I have to, I get saved, but then it looks like I could lose my salvation. It says we're saved if we keep it in memory what I preached unto you. But remember that the gospel not only saves your soul, it saves your life. Saving your soul, that was easy. Saving your life, that takes years. That takes years. The same gospel that saved your soul and put your name in the book of life, put you on that road to heaven, that same gospel will change you as a person. Saved doesn't just mean the saving of your soul. How about the saving of your home? How about the saving of your testimony, the saving of your character? There's a lot more to save than just your soul. I mean, once your soul is saved, you're on your way to heaven, you're sealed forever. But that gospel goes a lot farther than that. Well, that's why Paul was burdened, even in speaking to the Corinthians, he was burdened to come to Corinth and preach the gospel to saved people. Saved people need to hear the gospel as much as lost people. Hearing the gospel continually and trusting and believing the gospel even after you're saved will change your life. It'll save your life. Amen. What do you have to do in order for your life to change? Keep it in memory. Don't forget it. Don't lose track of it. Don't say, well, I'm saved. I guess I can go back to the way I used to live now. I'm going to heaven. No, you can lose your life. You can lose your home. You can lose your health. You can lose your joy. You can lose your marriage. You want to save all those things and get to the judgment seat of Christ with your integrity and your testimony intact? Then you better not forget that gospel. You better keep it in memory. Paul said it'll save you, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And then Paul describes the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the details of the gospel. According to the Scriptures, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, why He died, the fact that He was buried with your sin upon His soul, and the fact that He had the power of God and rose again from the dead, according to the Scriptures, according to the Word of God. The gospel is the testimony of God. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's the record that God has given to us of His Son, 1 John tells us. This is the record that God has given to us of His Son. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 1. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. You know, you go into a courtroom, you give your testimony. Some ladies usually over there by the witness stand typing away. I don't know if they still do that. That's old fashioned. I've seen that in the movies. You know, she's typing away. She's taking down every word you say. I had to give a deposition one time. And there's a stenographer there, you know. And then they give you the deposition back for you to read it over and make sure that they got everything. And I mean, she had every and she got it all in there. I mean, even the sentences that I'm trying to think on my feet and whatever, you know, and it's all there, every word. Is this what you said? Because this becomes a court record. It becomes, you know, it could speak against you. It becomes legal, a legal document. It gets filed away somewhere and there's your words. You know that God has given a testimony. And it's a legal document in heaven. Every word's been recorded and preserved. This is the record that God gave of His Son. You know what God commands every single human being on this earth to do now? To repent and to believe the gospel. There's the record. And when you disbelieve or reject the record, you call God a liar. It's the testimony of God. This is His testimony. He didn't need a stenographer to write it down. God had it recorded and preserved, and it's there, and it'll witness against you if you're here today and you're not saved. You know, at your judgment, this book gets opened. And you are judged out of those things which are written in this book. The Word of God judges you and it judges me. Even for the Christian at the judgment seat of Christ, this book is going to be opened again. This book is our judge. Because it's eternal. It's unbreakable. Every word in it is inspired and preserved. And you're going to see it again at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, for some of you, it's the book that saved you. Even if you were saved as a kid, some gospel truth, some little tract, some Sunday school teacher gave you the truth of Jesus Christ, and you might have gotten saved as a little kid, and maybe since the day you got saved, this book has not become precious to you, except when you're in trouble. Then, you know, when you've got a heartache or you're in a crisis, you know, then you'll look up a psalm or something like that. But for the most part, it's not your life. It's not your life. It's not your all. It's not your map. It's not your strength. It's not your food. It's not your comfort. And as a result, you don't know your Savior like you should. You don't know Him like you should. So when you're hurting, you'll turn to other things and other people first because you don't know Him well enough. When things go wrong in your life and you're going through a crisis, you haven't walked with Him enough because you don't know Him enough. And so you struggle and you make more mistakes than you should have made, and you end up paying the price for those mistakes. And it's not God's fault, although many of God's people blame Him for it, but really the responsibility is on the believer, because here's the book, and here's your Savior, everything you need to know about Him, all that you need in life, every heartache, every problem, every decision that you need to make, this book gives you the food for that and the answer for that. It's all here. It's all here. Our problem is that we don't love it enough. We don't search it enough. We don't see our Savior in it enough. It's not precious to us like it should be. You hear what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I know we got some young Christians in here. Some of you just saved. You got saved. And you haven't yet learned how precious this book is supposed to be to you. I've had young Christians tell me, I know I'm supposed to be reading my Bible. Oh, man, like, oh, that's, you know, the first duty of the Christian. You think of it as a duty, it's going to be a burden and it's going to be like a ball and chain around your neck the rest of your life. Don't you know that this is where you see Him? This is where you hear His voice? This is where you get to know the greatest one who ever lived and walked on this earth? You don't get to know Him any other way. As Brother Pat said this morning, sometimes it comes out of heartache. But I guarantee you, the ones who know Him out of heartache are the ones who went right in that book in the heartache. Because that's where you find Him in a heartache. You find Him right in there. And He just waits there for you in the pages of that book, waiting to talk to you. I mean, Marwa was thrilled. Marwa said, God... She doesn't know, am I supposed to be a Christian? Am I supposed to be a Muslim? This is before she got saved. She said, God, You made me. You made me. I didn't make myself. You made me. You got to show me who You are. That's what she said. You got to show me who You are. She opened up her Bible. It just opened up to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 4. In the womb. That's what she read. In the womb, I knew You. In the womb, I knew Your name. She's showing us the verse, and her hands are shaking, her Bible's shaking. And she said, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. He talked to me. It's like, I remember when I was first saved, I said the same thing. I opened that book, and God spoke to me. This is the most amazing thing I think I've ever experienced in my life. God talked to me. Now, you know what? 39 years down the road is kind of an old hat. And that's shame on me. 40 years saved, 60 years saved. It ought to be when I open that book, it ought to be, oh, God spoke to me. God spoke to me. The God of the universe. The Creator of everything. The One that made you. The one who made everything that you see. Everything you see. I'm talking about chairs and walls and metal. Do you know, at one time it didn't exist anywhere. And God just spoke matter into existence. So it all came from Him. And you can talk to that Creator.
Amen.
You can know Him.
Yes.
And that's the sad thing I think about many of God's people is they get salvation from Him because God made it so simple. He didn't make it complicated. But then you miss getting to know Him. You miss the relationship and the fellowship with Him that He intended. That's why Paul, I think, said here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Paul just came to them just declaring the testimony of God. Paul didn't come like a philosopher. He didn't come, you know, to move them with his intellect. He wasn't trying to persuade them with his, you know, debate them on anything. Paul just came, he said his speech was contemptible. He didn't come in the wisdom that man teaches. He said, I just came declaring unto you the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul knew the importance, especially in a church this confused and this distracted as the Corinthian church. Pastor Mel used to say that 1st and 2nd Corinthians were the books for First Bible Church. We were a Corinthian church. We live in a cosmopolitan area here. There's so many, you know, so many, the pace is so busy. There are so many temptations on every hand. It's just, it's a unique part of the world to live in. People that have moved away from here are so glad they've escaped it. And they get nervous when they get back even anywhere near it. Craig and Pam reminded me of that when we saw them over at the hospital the other day. Craig Eschner spent 20 minutes telling me how nervous and tense he started to get when he gets within 50 miles of New York City driving back here. I understand that. Hey, it's where the Lord put us. This is our mission field. Hey, this is it. Would it be nicer living on a mountaintop somewhere in Colorado? Yeah, I suppose. But I'd be out of the will of God. God put me here. I'm going to love it where I am until He moves me somewhere else, which will probably be heaven. And I have no idea what was I saying. But anyway, but Paul was keeping it simple because the Corinthians were a confused and divided and carnal church. I mean, they were a mess. So you know what? I think that tells me, now that I think about it, that the more of a mess your life is, probably then the more of a focus you need to get back again on the simplicity of Jesus Christ. The more complicated and carnal your life may have become, you know why? You should just lay every subject aside and get back in that book and find your Savior. That's what Paul said. He said, when I was coming there to preach to you guys, I just determined. That means Paul decided in advance, because the Spirit of God let Paul know what those Corinthians needed. He said, I determined not to know anything among you. I'm not going to talk about anything else. I'm just going to lift up Christ and the crucifixion. I'm going to talk about that cross because that's where you guys need to get your eyes focused again. Get your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. For some of you, that's the only way out of the problems that you're in right now. It's for you to get your eyes back on Jesus Christ. You hear what I'm saying?
Amen.
Get your eyes on Jesus Christ. Some of you are, I don't know, my heart breaks for you. I see your struggles. Get your phone calls, get your text messages. My heart goes out to you. I sometimes feel to give you scripture verses will be to no avail, because you've heard them all. But in your confusion and in the complications that you find yourself in your life, the simple truth is that every one of us need to get our eyes on Jesus Christ. The simplicity of just getting this book open and focusing your heart and your mind upon Him. There is power in that. The gospel has, and remember, the gospel is not just for the lost, it's for the saved too. The truth of the cross. Paul said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the cross. That's the gospel. And it's not just for the unsaved person, it's for the saved. Romans chapter 1 verse 16, Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the what? Power. Power of God unto salvation. That's the power for that lost person to be converted into a child of God, to be born again. The gospel has that power. But you know what? For the saved person, the Bible also speaks about the gospel having power for the child of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, since you're right there, look at verse 17 and 18. It says, For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved. You think the saved don't really need the gospel preached to them any longer. You know, the story of the cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But to us who are saved, it is the power of God. So that means the gospel has power in it, not only for the lost person, but there's power in it for me as a child of God. There's some power in that, the hearing of it, the believing of it, the remembering of that, keeping it in memory, like Paul said. There's some power in that to my life. Look at this verse. You don't have to turn there, but John chapter 1, verse 12, it speaks about the new birth, and that to those who believe and receive Jesus Christ, the Bible says, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. So through the gospel, there's the power to become a Christian. But then if you turn over, look at 1 Peter. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, look at chapter 1. It says, grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. This is a power for the child of God. The gospel has a power in it to make a lost person a child of God. But then notice it goes on to say, here's divine power to give unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You needed the book to get saved, but you need the book even more so after you're saved. It was essential to your salvation, but you know what? It's even more essential, if there is such a thing, more essential to your walk, to your life afterwards. It's critical for you and the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, for you to have that in you every single day. Well, there's the person of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And just lastly, and we won't take much with this, but there's the promise of the gospel. If you're here today and you're not saved, do you know that God makes some amazing promises to you? Some are familiar, I'm sure. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just a promise to those who would simply believe the gospel that you can have eternal life. John chapter 5 and verse number 24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hath everlasting life. Everlasting life. Believing, trusting, taking God at His word, believing what God has said about His Son. He died for you on that cross. He bore your sin, went down into hell with your sin, and then rose again 3 days later. And He's alive right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father right now. And His arms are open to you. If you're here today and you're not saved, the promise of the gospel is this, that when you receive Christ as your Savior, He gives you everlasting life. Jesus said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. That's God's promise. The Bible is full of promises like that. We don't have time this morning even to read them all to you. Just dozens and dozens of those promises from God, that when that message of His Son is believed, then God gives you everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can have that opportunity this morning. Call upon Him. Trust Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's just a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting Him. It's a matter of taking God at His word. You know that in heaven, there are going to be all different kinds of races, all different kinds of, you know, people from all different kinds of backgrounds. But you know one thing that they'll all have in common? They took God at His word. It's the one thing they're going to have in common. They believed God. They believed God. Heaven is made up of believers. Believers. That's all we are here. Believers. That's not a reflection on anybody's intellect, income, or anything else. Anyone can be a believer. Hear the story, trust the message, believe God, and He gives you eternal life. If you need that this morning, I hope you'll open your heart to the Lord today. Let's bow our heads this morning.